He's a good Savior, isn't He? Sure am glad I'm saved this morning. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Them old storm clouds, they hang over our heads sometimes, but in the morning, sun's coming up in the morning. Weeping, what does it say? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I believe it's the way it goes. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Anybody else need to brag on Jesus this morning? Anybody else? Yes, amen. Amen. We're going to Luke chapter number 22, if everybody's been obedient. Amen, Missy. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, amen. Anybody else before we preach this morning? It's what we call worship. It's what we got. Where did I tell you all to turn to? Luke 22? All right, hold your place. Well, let's read Luke 22, verse 54, maybe. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning. If you would, I'm going to go back and read some in Matthew 26. I thought maybe I gave you that text as well. Then we'll look at Matthew 16 before we get through. Luke 22. And if you would, allow me to pray, and then we'll read our text. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. I'm sure I have your message this morning, Father, but I don't know if I can unload it the way you want it delivered. So I ask you, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. You know my inabilities. God, through you, do all things. Help us now, open hearts, remove any hindrances that might be in our midst, and help us. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. Thank you for the good Holy Spirit that we feel. Help us now, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. I want to start reading a very familiar passage. This is Peter's denial. Now, we've been working our way toward Calvary. We started from Simon the leper's house in John 12. We went to the upper room. We've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've looked at all the teaching that he did, getting his disciples ready for his departure. Their life is getting ready to change. They're going into a different phase of their spiritual life. Jesus is going to be in heaven, and they're going to have to carry on. And so he's preparing them. And so when they get to the garden, the disciples go to sleep. Jesus is praying. We talked about the capture. We saw three times he appeared before. First before Annas and then before the Sanhedrin twice, once of the night, once of the morning. He's getting ready to go to Pilate to appear before him, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. But as we read the story, there's some, I'm going to use a worldly term, there's some subplots that take place. There's some things that's happening. For instance, the story of Judas is interwoven in that. And the story of Peter is interwoven in that. And I feel, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what the Lord would have us look at this morning is this story of Peter's denial. In chapter 22 and verse number 54, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." So it appears that what we're going to read about this morning took place in Caiaphas' courtyard. That's seems to be the setting of this. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And let's read maybe the same account. And we'll begin reading verse number 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, let's go to Matthew 16. Let me give you one more scripture, and then we'll try to settle down and preach to you for a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now notice what else he says. I usually always stop right there. But notice verse 24 and 25. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." In other words, what he's saying there, what I'm doing, you need to do. "Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so I want to preach to you today. We'll go back to Luke chapter 22 and I'll jump around maybe a little bit. But I want us to look at this character named Peter. Many of us identify with Peter. Many of us like to talk about Peter's failure. But I want to say this before I begin. Peter was a great man, probably greater spiritually than any of us in the room. And the Lord is not trying to put him down by recording his failures in Scripture. The Lord's not trying to humiliate him. He was forgiven. The Lord's not trying to make a spectacle of him. He's simply showing us what happened to Peter to teach us so the same things that Peter did we can avoid. That's the idea. It's for our help. That's why we see the failures of Peter, and far as that goes, the failures of David, the failures of Solomon, the failures of Samson, and on and on. The Lord is not in the habit of taking your sins and making them public to humiliate you, but He records them in the Word of God to help you and I. We learn from what happened to them to make application to our life and keep us from falling in the same trap. And so that's the idea, what's behind it. And I'm going to say some things about Peter. I don't want you to think I'm belittling Peter. I think he's a much greater man than I'll ever be, did more for the cause of Christ than I'll ever do. I'm not worthy to dust his shoes off. But yet there are some failures on his part that you and I can learn from, and it ought to help us along the way. And so I just kind of wanted to get that out on the front end. And then there's some general truths we ought to realize as we look at this passage. Number one, sin is a problem even to the greatest Christian. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you look down your nose at somebody else. I don't care how pious you think you might be. You still battle sin. You're still a sinner. 1 John, there's folks say that you can live above sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, listen what the Scripture says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. You sin from time to time. You ought not to sin, but the fact of the matter is, you do sin from time to time. I'm not justifying sin. I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but the fact of the matter is, you do sin from time to time. Nobody, I said it in Sunday school, I'm going to say it again this morning. There's nobody in this room growing angel's wings. That's right. As one preacher said, it might be devil's horns, but it's not angel's wings that's sprouting back there. All right, so John says we deceive ourselves. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Well, that's just the truth of the Scripture. All I did this morning was read to you what thus saith the Word of God. And a lot of folks, they'll try to explain that away, but that's just the Word of God. And so the first thing I want us to realize as we start through this Scripture, that no one's exempt from the possibility of sin in your life. Take the most spiritual person in this room, they're susceptible to sin. That's just how it is. And then there, I think we can say this and say it rightfully. There are times in our life that we're more prone to sin than we are at other times. I had a preacher say this one time to me. He said, sometimes I don't feel too spiritual. He went on and said this, sometimes I even feel worldly. Sometimes I want to live like the world lives. This is a saved. It's saved as saved can be as far as I'm concerned. In fact, I looked up to him and I thought a lot of him. But he was saying to me, there's times I'm just not very spiritual and I'm prone to sin. And is that not so? Those of you that's been in the way a while, is it not just times we're prone to sin? I mean, we can't ride on the spiritual high all the time. It just doesn't work that way. But I think that's where Peter's at. And so there was there are times in your life that you're more susceptible to the enticement to sin than you are at other times. There's times you're spiritually weaker, if I could say it that way, than you are at other times. This was a time in Peter's life. Now, Peter did a lot of great things. Only disciple that ever walked on water was Peter. Preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. But my, here's a weak time in his life. And I want to say to you, there will be weak times in your spiritual life. You need to be aware of that. Oh, you're not always going to be spiritual. You're not always going to have a great desire serve the Lord. Sometimes the flesh is going to overcome you. And so there's just times that we're more susceptible or prone to the enticement to sin than we are at other times. But then, here's where I want to spend some time this morning. We see a progression in Peter's life that ought to have been a red flag to him to let him know he was headed down the wrong road. I believe this. I believe sin is a process. I do not believe it's just an occurrence as a rule. Now, I'm not saying sometimes, just instantaneous. A man that commits adultery, you know where it starts at? It first starts in his mind. That's right. He thinks about it. He thinks about that sin. And then he plans that sin out before he ever carries it out. He's thought about it. He's planned it out. He's worked on it. And then he commits the sin. And the Bible teaches us this, that the whole process is sin. If a man looks on a woman, lusts after his heart, he's committed sin. That's what the Bible says. And so this thing of sin, I believe there's some progressions. I believe there's some warning signs, if I could say it that way, that ought to tell you and I, hey, we're starting to slip. We're starting to struggle spiritually. And so I want to look at some of those for just a minute. Back in Matthew chapter number, you don't have to turn, but back in Matthew chapter number 16, we read that passage, and he said, Peter said this, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be." The first thing I see with Peter, he had a conflict with the Word of God. He was in conflict with what Jesus said. Notice what it says in 16:21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Can you imagine rebuking the Lord? Can you imagine saying, "Lord, that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're wrong. That's not the way. We want that." But can I tell you, that's what people do every day. They read it in the Word of God. The Bible plainly says what it says, and people says, "That's not right. That's not how it is. The Bible teaches us to sell out for God. There's no life any better than a life surrendered to God." And people say this, "Lukewarm Christianity's the best. That's what'll work. One foot in the world, one foot in the church. That's the best way." That's not the best way. The Bible says the best way is for you to be sold out to God. But yet we wouldn't just come out and openly argue, but on the inside we're saying this is what the Bible says, but we know better. We know what we need to do. We need to keep a foot in the world. Oh, why, you know, preacher, we've got to live in the world. We have to survive. I understand that. I'm well aware of that. But can I say we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. world, you see. And so the truth is this. Many times there's a conflict with the Word of God. That's where it starts at. Is that not where it started with Eve in the garden? Wasn't that where it started? I mean, yay, hath God said. Wasn't that what she said? Oh, let me tell you, when you start conflicting with the Word of God, there ought to be something on the inside that says, hey, I'm starting down the wrong path. I'm going down the wrong road this morning. Hey, there's something not right. And I won't just say it to you this morning. When you start disagreeing with what thus saith the Word of God, you're headed in the wrong direction. That's just how it is. And so the first thing we see as we look at this, Peter's beginning to argue with the Lord, rebuke the Lord. I'll go as far to say this. I'd be real careful about rebuking the Scripture. I'd be real careful about trying to argue with the Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 said this, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's where Peter's problem was. He had it in his mind, and rightfully so, he had it in his mind that the Lord was going to reestablish Israel. He's going to be the king over the nation of Israel, take David's place, bring Israel to great prominence. And so when the Lord's telling him he's going to die, That just doesn't add up in Peter's way of thinking. But can I tell you, God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. We can't figure God out. Do you want a God that your little puny mind can figure out? Oh my, I'm glad we can't figure Him out. That shows how great He is, and how big, and how marvelous He is. My, here's Peter, and here's really the problem. Here's why he's arguing with the Scripture. It's because he's confused and he doesn't fully comprehend what the Lord is doing, what His death is going to mean. And sometimes we don't really understand fully what God is trying to do in our life. But the first thing that I see as we look at these Scriptures, I see Peter in conflict with Jesus' Word, or today it would be the written Word if we make the same application. Here's what you better do, church. You better line your thinking up by the Word of God. And when your thinking conflicts the Word of God, you're wrong and the Word of God is right. And that's just how it is. I don't care. I don't care what anybody says. That's just how it is. And so first there was a conflict with the Word of God. But I want you to notice in Luke 22 and verse 33, we see another problem. In verse 33, let me just read verse 31 through 33 again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thou faith fail not, and when thou art converted. That ought to have told Peter something right there, should it not? Should he have not picked up on something? Should he have not picked up on the fact that he's going to struggle? And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now here's what you might have thought Peter would have said. Here's what I would have thought. Oh Lord, please protect me from the devil. If he's desiring to sift me as wheat, oh Lord, please don't let the devil get to me. Oh Lord, please help me not to sin. That's what you would have thought Peter would have said. I mean, that should have been the attitude he should have had. But I want you to notice what he said. And he said unto him, Lord, it's just like the Lord didn't say anything. I mean, it's just like it was just went in one ear and out the other. And isn't that how it is many times? We see a confidence in the flesh in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison to death. Here's what he said. Why, Lord, I ain't worried about that devil. I'm ready to go with you to prison if I have to. Or I'll even die with you if need be. And so Peter had a confidence in the flesh. And I just want to take a minute and say this to you. Your flesh will deceive you every time. Your flesh will let you down every time. You'll never tame the flesh. Flesh is flesh. In Galatians, and I should have maybe wrote this verse down. Maybe I can find it here, but it says this. The Spirit lusteth. But verse chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17, the Bible says this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now here's what I want to say to you. Your flesh is always contrary to the Spirit of God. I know many of you sat in the church, and it's come to your mind, I'd like to testify. And your flesh says this, don't do it, you'll embarrass yourself. Your flesh will say this, don't you do it, you'll interrupt the service. Maybe you feel like, I'd like to raise my hand. The flesh says, don't you do it. You'll look foolish if you do that. Has that ever occurred to you? That's the flesh lusting against the Spirit. And it always will be that way. We have three enemies. We have Satan, we have the world, and we have our flesh. And that's what we battle against. And the flesh will never... You have to bring the flesh into subjection through the power of God. That's the only way. Paul said, I bring my body under. In other words, it was a wrestling term. And he said, I put my body under me and I pin it down so I can have spiritual control off it. Your flesh will always lust against the Spirit. Be sure about that. And here's Peter. He's so confident in his flesh. Why? He said, I'll go to jail with you. I'll go to jail with you. And I'll even die if need be. I'm willing to go all the way with you. But you know what we find out? We find out that he really wasn't, was he? His flesh disappointed him. His flesh embarrassed him. His flesh let him down. And I want to say to you today, your flesh will let you down. Don't build yourself up. Don't pat yourself on your spiritual back and say, my, you're a good Christian. My, I'm a good Christian. And look at old so-and-so, what they are. I want to say to you, you still have a flesh like everybody else has. You're still battling. You still got struggles. My, as long as we're in the flesh, we'll have a struggle, spiritually speaking. And dog, when you start putting confidence in your flesh, you're headed down the wrong road. My, I'm just trying to point out to you some warning signs in this spiritual, some warning signs that will let us know that spiritual failure is just ahead. Number one is contention with the Scriptures, struggling with the Scriptures, conflict with the Scriptures. Number two is confidence in the flesh. Where's your confidence in today? If it's anything, if your confidence, spiritually speaking, is in anything outside of the Holy Spirit of God, you're in trouble today. You're in trouble. It ought to be a warning sign to you. Hey, did you know good people? Here's what you're saying. Well, we're good people around here. Why are you preaching like that? You think Peter was a good person? Well, you know he's sinned trying to do good. He's sinned trying to do good. You think Peter meant bad when he said, I'll go to prison with you? You think he was telling the Lord an intentional lie? He meant what he said. I mean, he had good intentions. And so many times God's people have good intentions and they sin trying to do good. I mean, it's just how it is. And when you put confidence in your flesh, can I say to you today, that ought to be a red flag to you. You ought to say this, hey, I'm trusting in me and I'm headed for failure somewhere down the road. I'm headed for failure. And so here's Peter. Here's what the Lord said to him. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not when thou art converted. That ought to have told him he had a problem right there. He was not hearing what God said. He was struggling because he said, I can do it. I can do it. I know what you're saying, but I've got this thing covered. I'm in control, you see. And my, when we get like that, can I tell you, you're a sitting duck for the devil. You're a sitting duck for the devil. Well, I want you to notice verse 39 through verse 46. We see a third thing. We see a collapse in his prior life. Number one, he had a conflict with the Scriptures. He had confidence in the flesh. But when we come to verse 39, the enemy's not even shown up yet. I mean, the enemy's not even shown up yet. Dre, the soldiers have not even appeared at this point. I mean, this is preliminary to the soldiers showing up. I mean, here he is, and before the battle ever starts, the Lord's trying to help him. When thou art converted, the devil's desires to have you, to sift you. Lord's trying to help him. No, he'll have nothing of it. He's in control. You see, it's not till he got in the battle that the pressure was really on that he failed. That what he did previous to the battle shown up in the battle, you see. Right now, you may not be in a spiritual battle. Everything may be going good. But here's what I'm trying to say. What you do today will affect how you respond when the spiritual battle comes your way. You understand what I'm saying? Here's what he's doing, trying to prepare. And even notice what the Lord says in verse 40, pray that you enter not into temptation. He's trying to tell Peter something. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Look at verse 46. He comes back and says, sleep again. He said, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. He's saying this, Peter, you better be praying. You're going to enter into temptation and you're going to need the power of God to help you through it. You see what I'm saying? Let's read the passage and get the full impact. In verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them by the stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now notice what happened when he prayed, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Here's what I want to say to you. We've been talking about fighting the warfare in Sunday school and the armor, and the last two things it says is pray and watch. Why should we pray? When Jesus prayed, he was strengthened, spiritually strengthened. There is a strengthening that comes when we truly pray and we truly get a hold of God. And so he was strengthened. And verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Well, you say, preacher, what do you see there? I want to say, I guess I ought to say this first. He is catering to the flesh. He's catering to the flesh. That's what we do today. We've grown up in a land of plenty. We've had an easy life. I'm talking about compared to other countries and the way they live. We just had it fine. We think a dishwasher's a necessity. We think cable TV is a necessity. We think the internet is a necessity. Is that not worth? We think three cars is a necessity. When all the things we think of necessity, the biggest part of the world lives without those things. But if we don't have them, our life is upside down. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying we live in a land that has catered to our flesh. Our flesh has its way. Oh, it reminds me of a letter, of a story I heard once about a boy that was writing a love letter to his girlfriend. He said this, I would climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest ocean to get to be with you. And I'd endure the hottest desert. And if it's just to be with you. And if it don't rain tonight, I'm going to come over and see you. And is that not where we're at spiritually? Oh, Lord, we'll do this. Lord, we love you. Lord, we'll give ourselves to you. But one little old thing. Will cause us to sit down and turn our backs on what we know God wants us to do. Isn't that right? Somebody can say some little comment, hurt her feelings, and we'll just quit on God. How pitiful we are. How sad that is. I'm saying to you today, we're really, maybe this is mean, but I'm afraid we're a bunch of spiritually immature babes in Christ, and the devil knows that, and every little thing that comes along, we let that take us out of serving God. Now, I know that's a little harsh, but I believe that's so. We just cater to the flesh. Well, I'm tired. I don't believe I'll go tonight. Well, just act like it's a ball game. Act like you're getting premium shift pay. Isn't that right? Ain't I telling it right this morning? Oh, my! Hey, there's no greater cause than the cause of Christ. Nothing any greater. And we let little things keep us from serving Him. You know that's so. My, it stirs me up. Let the preacher say something that's a little rough. Go home. I can't believe he'd say that about me. Then you talk worse about your neighbor than the preacher ever thought about saying. You know that's so. Oh my. He was catering to his flesh. I'm tired and I'm going to sleep. Now listen, I'm not undermining the intensity of the hour. Not undermining stress. Drives some people to sleep. But I'm going to tell you working people this. If you serve God the biggest part of your time, you'll serve Him fatigued. When can you serve God? Now I know you can serve Him on the job to a degree. But the things that we do, the visitation, the going to church, the preparing the Sunday school lesson, when do we do that? Is it not in the evening after a hard day's work? Most of the things we do in serving God, we've got to overcome the flesh to do that. We can't cater to the flesh. If you cater to the flesh, you come in, eat your supper. We was talking about last night, wasn't it? You'll come in, eat your supper, watch your hour to a TV, crawl out of your chair and crawl in the bed, do it all over again the next day. Isn't that right? I'm telling it right. Hey, you say, how do you know? I've been there. I've sat there. I know, I've been in those shoes. I'm telling you from experience. Here's what happened. We're going to serve God. We're going to have to serve Him by putting the flesh down and saying, hey, no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. Are you with me this morning? And when you find yourself catering to your flesh, there ought to be a red flag. There ought to be something that says, hey, my flesh is taking priority here, and it's lusting against the Spirit. It's lusting against the Spirit, and I know I've got a problem there. So he was catering to his flesh, and he collapsed in his prayer life. I mean, his prayer life, and I placed a lot of emphasis on that around here. If we're not praying, let me just say it. I know you've heard it a million times. I'm going to say it again. If you're not praying, you're playing. That's right. If you're not praying, let me tell this side too. If you're not praying, you're playing. That's how it is. That's just how it is. We've got to be praying people. Here's what he said. Pray. That you enter not into temptation. The Lord knew what was ahead. He knew what was down the road there. I think He's telling Peter, you need to be strengthened in prayer like I am, or like I'm getting ready to be. Oh my! I want to say to this crowd today, if your prayer life's struggling, that ought to be a red flag to you. You're not where you ought to be with the Lord. And maybe failure's just down the road. I mean, maybe failure's down the road. Are you praying like you ought to? I need to quote all the scripture, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. On and on, we can go through the scriptures talking about prayer. Hey, here's what I'm saying. If you're not praying, you're just playing around. The battle is won in the prayer closet. I believe Jesus won victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know what you think, but I believe He won victory there. Oh my, you say, well, it's on Calvary. I know, but it's when He surrendered His will to the Father's will right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I understand there's a man's side and there's a God's side, and the God's side was always surrendered, but He had a man's side to deal with as well, don't you see? And so here we see there was a catering to the flesh, and when he catered to the flesh, the first thing that happened was a collapse in his prior life. You know what will happen? When you cater to your flesh, there'll be a collapse in your prior life. Do you know I can cater to the flesh and still read my Bible? Amen. You know I'm telling you right this morning. Hey, it's not one of the first things to go is your prior life. Oh my, I love reading the Scriptures. I love reading the Scriptures when I was living half backslid on God. I love the Scriptures. I'm in love with the Scriptures. I love the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, that praying's a different matter. That praying's a different thing. My, when that flesh gets catered to, that prior life will slip away. How's your prior life this morning? Would you just be honest with God today and just admit where you're at in your spiritual life, far as your prior life? Hey, it may not be too far down the road. You may sail the Lord out. You better pray that you enter not into temptation. And wasn't that part of the prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Isn't that part of the model prayer, if we could say it that way? Some folks call it the Lord's Prayer. Not really titled right, but the model prayer, we'll call it that. Hey, lead us not. Do you ask God to protect you from temptation and enticements to sin? Oh my, if you'll get in that prayer closet, spend time with God. Can I tell you what will happen? He'll strengthen you spiritually, and it'll help you in those weak moments of your life. What I'm trying to say to you, what are we preaching on? Warning signs. Warning signs leading to spiritual failure. Peter should have picked up on that. Peter should have known that. There was a conflict with the Scripture and confidence in his flesh. Why, I'll go to prison, I'll even die if it's necessary, Lord. There was a catering to his flesh and a collapse in his prior life. You see how the devil's setting him up? Just a little at a time. Just a little at a time. One little move this way, one little move this way. He didn't all at one time just overpower Peter, get him away from God. Just a little at a time. Isn't that how people get out of church? They start missing occasionally on Wednesday night. I've been around long enough, I can give you the... Brother Brian, you probably could amen me on this. It starts on Wednesday night usually. And it's just partial. Then it's completely Wednesday night. And then it's Wednesday night and an occasional Sunday night. And then before long, it's Sunday morning. And here's how you are as a pastor. You see them slipping away. And you want to reach out, but it's like the current's got them. And it's just slowly. Just slowly carrying them away. And you're sitting there looking at them. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. Because you know nothing but trouble lies ahead. Reaching out. A little farther. A little farther. A little farther. That's why when these warning signs come, you need to act on them. Because if you don't, it won't be long till the tide will take you. The tide of this world. The tide. And the power and the pressure of Satan take you just a little farther. A little farther. And then you'll get out there in deep water over your head. And you'll have to have... It'll just be the mercy of the Lord if you get back. Be the mercy of the Lord. Here he is. Here he is. There's a collapse in his prior life and catering to his flesh. And Luke 22 and 50 cuts Malchus's ear off. There's a contending in the spiritual warfare by fleshly means. He cuts Malchus's ear off. He thinks this thing's about violence. He thinks it's about us just taking matters in our own hands. He's so confused. Peter's confused at this point. He don't know what's going on. Instead of leaning on the Lord like he should and praying, trying to be sensitive to everything the Lord said, it's like he's dull to it. It's like he's dull. He woke them up, said, pray to enter not in temptation. They just go to sleep again. What more could the Lord do? He told Peter, I'm going to be crucified. Peter said, not so. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And he The devil wants to sift you. Peter said, he ain't going to sift me. I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you. I don't know what Peter was thinking. I don't know. I don't know why he didn't take the Word of God seriously. I just don't know why he didn't take Jesus' Word seriously. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't take prayer seriously. He didn't take the adversary seriously. He doesn't take the warfare seriously. He's contending by fleshly means. Takes a sword, tries to cut Malchus's ear off. And make no mistake about it, we are to contend. We are to contend spiritually. We're to contend for the truth. Do you know this church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth? And if we don't have truth, I don't know if we really qualify as a church. I really don't. This bunch that's out there just teaching junk and playing and entertaining, and the preacher's a comedian or a storyteller or something like that, and there's no truth being put out, I don't know if that's a church. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. People are supposed to come in the church and get told spiritual truth. That's it. Did you know that's all that's going to help you is spiritual truth? You can go in there and maybe hear a few jokes by a comedian and a little story about Fluffy getting run over by a car and being all, get you all emotional, worked up. That's not going to help you. It's that Word of God, that truth of the Word of God. When nobody's around and the devil's beating you up, attacking you, you need something you can fall back on. That's right. You need that shield of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Oh, in the garden or in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, what did He do? Oh, did He rebuke Him? Did He do this? Here's what Jesus did. He would say this to the devil, "It is written." You say, "Preacher, what did he do?" He used the Word of God on the devil. That's what will work, friend. My, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Well, we see him contending by fleshly means. Let me give you two more, and I'll be through this morning. Chapter 22, verse 54. Last part of the verse, and Peter followed afar off. For the sake of my alliteration, he's coming afar off. He's coming afar off. He's far away from Jesus. He's going the right direction, but he's not up close to Jesus. Not up close to Him. He's far off. I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people. They say this, "I'm following. I'm following the Lord." But they're following afar off. Far off. They don't have that close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what you got. That's what you have to have. You have to be close to Him. Peter's falling afar off. Because he's falling afar off, there's always consequences. Because he's falling afar off, guess what else he's doing? He's companying with the wrong crowd. He's comforting himself by the wrong fire. That's the world's fire out there. He sits down with the wrong crowd to warm himself up. He's keeping company with the wrong crowd. Why is that, priest? Because he's following the Lord afar off. That's a fruit of following the Lord afar off. If you're following the Lord afar off, it won't be long till you'll start companying with the wrong crowd. And you'll start comforting yourself with the worldly things. The worldly fires instead of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's right. What comforts you today? When you're in distress, where do you turn? Are you following the Lord up close? Are you companying with the wrong crowd? Preacher, what are you saying? All warning signs. All warning signs. You see what's getting ready to happen, Peter? Peter hadn't sinned yet. He's getting ready to. He's getting ready to make a mess out of his life and out of his actions. And here's what I'm saying. He should have saw those things. He should have saw that. I don't know why he did. Maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe the pressure of the hour was so great, He just couldn't focus. I don't know, but it seems obvious to me. It seems obvious to me that if you start conflicting with the Scriptures, you've got a problem. Does that not seem so obvious? You can't tell the Lord how it is. You can't say, Lord, you're not right. This is right. That's not going to work. Confidence in the flesh collapse, catering to the flesh collapse in his prayer life, contending by fleshly means, coming afar off and company with the wrong crowd. Now you say, what is that all saying? Peter's positioned himself to fail and disappoint the Lord. He's positioned himself that when the pressure's on, he can fail or disappoint the Lord. I want you to notice verse 61. Verse 60 and 61. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Here's what I like about this little passage. Peter's falling afar off, but the Lord can still see him, Brother Allen. The Lord's still seeing him. The Lord's still looking upon him. The Lord still knows. And can I say this? The Lord still cares. He still cares. And I don't know where you're at spiritually today. I've preached to you what God's given me. That's all I know to do. And it's the Lord's job to make it real in your heart. Where are you at spiritually? Would you have to say, Preacher, these things are in my life, or some of these things are in my life. If it is, it ought to be a red flag. It ought to be a red flag to you. My Peter's not sinned yet, but all these things are evident in his life. How about you today? I don't know about you, but I want to finish victorious, don't you? I don't want to be a casualty in these last days. There's so many spiritual casualties. People just go with you for a while, and then they just go home, sit at home. I don't understand it, Dre. The great cause of Christ, the one that saved them from hell, they just go home and sit down on them. I don't get it. Preachers falling left and right. Missionaries coming off the field, and Sunday school teachers quit, folks being lazy on the house of God, unfaithful. I don't understand it. Don't we owe Him everything? Don't we owe Him everything? Hadn't He given us all that we have? Every good and perfect thing cometh from above. Everything we have of any goodness comes from God. Where are you at spiritually? Any warning signs in your life? And then most importantly, the Bible says in verse 62, after the Lord looked on him, that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You say, Preacher, what are you seeing there? I believe he repented. Brother Steve, I doesn't say he repented. It may have just been earthly sorrow. I don't know. I believe he repented. I know before Pentecost he repented. I do know that. Can I tell you? You may have failed, but you don't have to be a failure. That's right. You can come down here and make it right with God. Make it right with Him. Maybe you hadn't failed, but the Lord sent this message so He could point at these signs in your life and these things. And can I just tell you this? We all sin. Those warning signs are in a lot of our lives. I know that. You think I don't know that, but I know that. And you could say this to me, Preacher, those warning signs at times show up in your life. And you'd be right. I just wonder, maybe the Spirit of God spoke to you. Sister King, just come and play softly. Bow your heads if you would. It's just you and God this morning. I don't know what needs doing, but God does. Maybe you just need to talk to Him this morning. Maybe you just need to come and talk to Him. Tell Him, Lord, I'm just not being what I ought to be, but I want to be. I want to be. Help me, Lord. I'm sorry. Help me. He'll help you. He'll help you. He loves you. He's looking on you right now. Right now, He's looking down on you. Just like He looked at Peter, He's looking at you. Oh, would you repent? Would you repent this morning?